First Thessalonians. And Lord willing, and if there's any such thing as luck, which I don't guess there is, but I intend to go through this quickly, get you all out there playing volleyball. I've already put in my lifetime of exercise. I don't need it anymore. I found out a long time ago that your heart just has so many beats in it. From the time you're born, you've got so many beats in your heart, and I don't want to waste my beats on exercise. First Thessalonians, chapter number 1. And there's only 10 verses. Let's read them all. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad. So we need not to speak anything, for they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Father, we pray that you'd bless us tonight. Help us to receive blessing from on high. I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would be present and powerful in our midst tonight, that the Word of God might come to life right in us and change us, and Lord, to encourage us and to make us valuable assets for the work of God. I pray that you'd bless us tonight. To that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, here is a church, the Thessalonican church. Here's a church that the Apostle Paul's bragging on. Boy, he's impressed with them. He's saying, man, you folks, you showed your faith and you spoke the word of God and people have been getting saved. And he said, man, we can't even find anybody to witness to. You've about won everybody to the Lord and you're part of the world. And he said, I'm proud of you. Pray for you. And he's impressed with this church. And why wouldn't any preacher or church be impressed with that church? Man, that's what we preachers dream of. And that's the kind of church. I would like to say it's our dream church. After moving to Searcy in 1997, we lived over here in town and rented a house for a year. And we first got here, we looked around with real estate agents. We wanted to find a place we could buy. And our credit was good, but we had just moved in from Denver, Colorado. I grew up in Izzard County, but served the Lord in Denver for a while and several years and moved from Denver back here to plant this church. Well, we were new in town, and I came to plant a church. Well, a church that hadn't been planted yet doesn't pay an income. And I didn't have an income. I was planning on planting a church and working some on the side to make things go. But we couldn't get financing because we were new in the community and we didn't have a credit rating. And back in those days, you couldn't just get credit like you can now. And it was tough. And so, boy, we had our hearts set on owning our own home, but we just about decided it wasn't going to be possible for at least several years till we could build up some credit ratings here locally. And We'd think about a house, but we didn't think it really come to pass that we'd get one. And I was reading the newspaper one day. This is after we'd been here for a year, maybe a year and a half, and looking in the classifieds, and there was a place, 5 acres, 4 miles out of town, out in the country, for sale. And I thought, boy, that's the kind of place I'd like to have, just out of town. I've never been a town guy. I lived in Chicago when I was 9, 10 years old, and I hated it, man. I hated it. And if I lived in Chicago today, I'd probably hate it more. And, man, I wanted to get back into the country and be out in the country. And so here's 5 acres for sale in the country, and it's got fruit trees and berry vines and garden space and shade trees and a mobile home on it. And the fella had bought a bunch of land out there, and this was on it, this 5-acre tract, and he wanted to split it up into tracts and sell it, but I guess he figured that one there by the road might not sell good. He wanted to kind of split it off from the rest, and so he advertised it. And so I told my wife, I said, boy, this is exactly what we'd love to have, but I'm not sure we'll be able to get financing for it. In the ad, he said he might consider owner financing. I said, it's worth a try. Let's give him a call. And we talked to him, and he wanted to meet with us, and so we talked to him, and he gave us the address. We went out there and looked at it, and man, it looked like a dream come true. This is what I wanted. I wanted to be out there, and I thought, man, Lord, please give us this. And so we began to pray about it and looked it over, and our hearts were just melted by that place. Wanted to have that place in the country. Well, we talked to him again, and I told him what we were doing, planting a church, and he was kind of impressed that we might be honest. And so he said, I'll tell you what I'll do. He said, I'll go ahead if you want the place, I'll owner finance it for you. And he gave us a good rate of interest on it, and we bought that thing. And now we've been there for over 20 years, and I love it. I mean, it's a dream come true. We got what we wanted. Have you ever had your heart set on something that you really, really wanted, and maybe it came true? Have you got some things like that? Maybe you wanted a child or a job or you know, you had your eye on that girlfriend or that boyfriend, and they were dumb enough to take you. And you wanted something. You were impressed with it. You had a dream, and it came true. Well, this church at Thessalonica, this was a dream church to the Apostle Paul. Man, he was impressed with it. And it's what every pastor dreams about, is having churches doing these things that he just mentioned in this passage of Scripture that we just read. He's saying, man, this is kind of church. This kind of church, I don't have to tell them to do anything, man. They do it. They're busy doing the work of God, and they're effective. Well, what did they have precisely that impressed the Apostle Paul and that would maybe make you want the same kind of church they had? Now, don't leave. Go looking for one before I get through here tonight. Maybe you'll want to stay here. First of all, what did this church have that impressed the Apostle Paul? What did this church have that impresses us as we read it tonight? Well, they had, first of all, I think something that makes every church go better, and that's a hand in encouragement. A hand up in encouragement. Look at verses 1 and 2. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. And he goes on and brags on them and brags on, and he's encouraging them. Have you ever noticed that when somebody encourages you, you feel more like doing something? Isn't that true? If you get somebody that just kind of gives you a word of encouragement, and it just kind of gives you a boost, you know? We all need a purpose. And if we've got a little bit of encouragement, it helps us to move forward a little bit. And when I first saved, up in Izzard County, Brother Elvis Sneathern was my pastor. And as soon as I got saved, man, he started trying to put me to work in the church. I didn't know anything. I just barely knew how to get saved, and that was it. And he began to give me jobs to do in the church. It wasn't very long. I guess he thought I was doing okay, and it wasn't very long until he wanted me to be Sunday school superintendent. I said, Brother Snathan, I don't even know what a Sunday school superintendent does. He said, you'll do fine at it. He said, you've seen Sunday school teachers teach. He said, all you got to do is just encourage those Sunday school teachers. We'll have a meeting once a week, and you get them together, and you just encourage them from the Word of God. He said, just take your Bible and preach to them a little bit. Well, I wasn't even called to preach at that time, or if I was, I didn't know it. And he encouraged me. He wanted me to preach in junior church. I said, well, Brother Snathan, that's not my forte. I don't think I'd do. Oh, he said, Brother Brooks, you'll do fine. Just go ahead, get in there and preach to them. And so I started preaching to the junior church. And then he took me to do an adult Sunday school class from the auditorium. And I said, I can't do that. I said, I'm scared of those people. And they're ugly. And he said, don't worry about the way they look. He said, some of them can't help it. You know, kind of like you. And he said, you'll do fine. Just get up there and teach and try to encourage them from the Word of God. And so I got up there and tried it, and he said I was doing okay. I didn't have a clue whether it was or not. But he was always encouraging me, continually encouraging me. He wanted me to go out and win people to Christ and witness to people and go from door to door or up there, house to house and hill to hill. And we didn't have door to door up there in the country, man. It was just like you had to drive down long driveways and roadways out in the country to get to anybody's house. But he had me going out witnessing to people. He had confidence in me, and he encouraged me. Well, that's what Paul is doing to these people here in Thessalonica. He's saying, you folks are doing a great job, and just keep it up. Keep on moving. And it's amazing what encouragement will do for you. I don't think we are too young to be encouraged to do the work of God. I don't think we get too busy in midlife working a job to be involved in the work of God. I don't think we get too old to be involved in the work of God. And so I'm just saying, a word of encouragement. This kind of church, the kind of church at Thessalonica, was a kind of church that received some encouragement from the Apostle Paul, and man, they just kept on going. I want us to be encouraged. Amen. I want us to be encouraged. We can do something. God has a place. The world is dark right now. I know that. People are more sinful in general than ever before in my lifetime. I mean, things are bleak. The nation's on the verge of, looks like to me, collapse. The political affairs are through the roof. Wars and rumors of wars. I don't know. The Lord may be coming back soon. I know this. Everything's dark. But a bright light is even brighter in the darkness. And I want you to be encouraged. You can do something for God right now. Even if you don't teach a Sunday school class, even if you don't preach a message, even if you don't run a bus route, even if you don't do something in the nursery, no matter what stage of life you're in, if you're a saved person, you can do something beneficial in the work of God. I'd like for you to be praying for me. Some people don't think I'm a very good preacher. I just tell them, pray for me, maybe I'll get better. You can pray. You can. I don't know of anybody that's not qualified to be an encourager. Hey, catch somebody coming through the door that looks maybe a little down and out. Pat them on the back. Tell them you're praying for them. Find somebody that's going through some rough circumstances in life. Let them know that you care. You don't have to get nosy and ask them personal questions. Just let them know you care. Pray for them. Well, that means a lot to people. It encourages people. Well, Brother Paul and I, Paul Place, were driving a couple of trucks to New York City once. And I think that's where we were going, wasn't it? New York City? We drove some trucks together a few times. And yeah, I think we were going to New York City. We were going up, what's that interstate that goes up through, out of Tennessee, through Bristol, and up through Virginia? Huh? Is that 81? I forgot. I used to drive that so many times. I went to New York City like 55 times and drove that route every time. I thought at the time I could drive it with my eyes shut. But we were driving. He had a truck and I had a truck. And we were driving up I-81. And it was on Wednesday night. And we thought was it Wednesday night or Sunday night? Wednesday night, wasn't it? Anyway, night service. And we were looking for a place to go to church when nightfall caught us. And we stopped up in there and asked at a convenience store, and the clerk didn't have a clue. I guess they didn't know anything much about churches in the area. And the clerk said, I think there's a church right down the road here maybe that has services. I went down there and it was a little Methodist church and they weren't even having church on Wednesday night. And so we drove a little further down the road and there was another church. It was a Baptist church of some kind and we pulled in that parking lot. They had people there and so we thought we'd go to church. We walked in and they'd already started. I guess they threw the song service and the preacher was already bringing the message. And we walked in and sat down on the back row about where John D. and Tammy are at. And we sat down on the back row and just trying to mind our own business. And the preacher was preaching a pretty good sermon. But nobody was saying anything. It was just kind of quiet in there, you know, kind of like a funeral service. and we decided we'd liven things up a little bit. So the preacher just, he's really struggling trying to preach. And he's preaching out of the Bible. And so he said something pretty good. And I said, amen. And everybody turned around and looked. Who's that nut back there? And so he preached a little while longer. Brother Paul said, amen. And we just got going back and forth. We was amening the daylights out of him. Nobody else saying a word. Boy, we was amening that preacher. And the more we amened him, he started building. He's like a choo-choo train. He got to building up steam and going faster. Man, he got to hopping around and jumping. And we'd amen him more, and he'd get louder, and he'd get more brisk. And, man, he was preaching up a storm. I thought he'd never quit. It's funny what a little encouragement will do for people. That preacher needed some encouragement. That church needed some encouragement. Christians need encouragement. You may be going through something right now, and you need some encouragement. And if you're not going through something, maybe you can encourage the one that is going through something. Well, these people at Thessalonica got some wonderful encouragement, and then they had, also at that church, they had a dedicated servanthood. Look at verses 3 and 4. Remembering without ceasing your, look at this, work of faith and labor of love. These folks were busy working for the Lord. Servanthood. You show me a church that's got people that want to work. You show me a church that's got people who are willing to do things. And boy, I'll show you a church that probably gets something done for the Lord. It takes willing people, people who have a servant spirit. One thing I like about Brother Joey, I don't like much about him, but I do like this. Brother Joey has the training, I guess, from his dad or something, that he sees somebody doing something, he wants to jump in and help them. If he's the kind of guy that, I went out there to see about that concrete block. Somebody, some teenagers were out here last night, I guess, and carried one of our concrete blocks that we had for a door prop at the back porch and carried it all the way across the parking lot, way out there next to the road and threw it down. Well, I was going out there to see what in the world are they doing carrying a concrete block around. That's kind of dumb. You heard of dumb as a box of rocks? Why, if I was going to steal something, I'd steal something more valuable than a concrete block and a lot lighter. But they threw it down. So I walked out there and I was looking at it. Brother Joey caught out of the corner of his eye, saw me going out there. Here he came. Before I could get to it, he grabbed it up and started carrying it back here. That's a helpful servant spirit. I like that, Brother Joey. I like that. And besides that, I wasn't planning on carrying it anyway. I was going to go get it in a truck or a van or something or put it in the trunk of a car. He carried that thing all the way back over here. Servanthood. If you've got a church that's got servants, you can get a bus route going like they've got going over here. Man, they're getting a bunch in. We got to buy a new van, one of these. Not a new one, but one to run. We got to get another van because they're working hard enough. They're getting more than one load on it. So as long as they'll fill the things up, we'll keep buying vans. You say, we ain't got no money. We got faith. God will supply. These people at Thessalonica were servants, and Paul's bragging on their servanthood. Man, that's a preacher's dream, having people who want to do things. Somebody says, hey, the toilet stopped up back there in the men's room, preacher, but don't worry about it. I'll go get it. I'm going to mop it up, and I'm going to plunge out that nasty toilet, and I'll get it going. You just go ahead and preach. Don't worry about it. I like a servant spirit. Somebody says, I'd like to go with you sometime, preacher, and see if we can win somebody to the Lord. Can I go with you? That's a servant spirit. I like that. Ladies, it says we're having a supper at church, and I'd like to fix something. I'd like to bring some mashed potatoes with gravy, hot biscuits, chicken fried steak. Yeah, making you hungry? I like to torture people that way. People have a servant spirit. Somebody says, when you get an opening, preacher, if there's a Sunday school class that needs to be taught, would you consider me? I'd like to teach. That's a servant spirit. Somebody says, you got anything I can do? Doesn't matter what it is. If you need somebody, call on me. We got some jobs like that. A lot of times, though, people, you got a certain job, if it's not really a kind of a glamorous job, some people say, well, I'm not interested in that one. A servant says, it don't matter to me, just let me do it. I'm willing to do it. These folks at Thessalonica, we've got several servants in this church here. I think we've got a church that has servanthood spirit. And that's what it takes to make a great church. What else do we see in these folks at Thessalonica? Well, number three, we see an exercise in Bible learning. Look at verses 4 and 5. For our gospel came not unto you in, watch this, word only. So the word was being preached. Can I get an amen there? Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power. It was power-packed preaching. And in the Holy Ghost. It wasn't just wildfire, it was Holy Ghost fire. And in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us. These people were learning the word of God. And Paul said, you didn't just hear the word of God. Man, you began to follow us. You were submissive. You were yielded. And you were ready to do whatever God wanted you to do. You were taking the word of God and putting it to work in your life. And that's what was happening. A learning experience was happening at the church at Thessalonica. The preachers were preaching, the teachers were teaching, and people were picking that up, they were applying it to their life, and it was changing some lives. You know, teaching and learning is a two-way street. Isn't that right? I mean, you got to have somebody who's studying and preparing and getting it ready to teach or to preach. But it takes somebody who's willing to hear it and to learn. Hello? It takes both elements. It takes two to tango. And so if you've got teachers and learners and preachers and learners, man, it's meshing together and it's working. I was in the Philippines a number of years ago and was invited. We were at Gil Lorena's church preaching a meeting there all week. And the last Sunday night we were going to be there. I think it was the last Sunday night. Gil Lorena has a brother there in Manila who pastors a church. Both of them got large churches. I mean, like 2,000 or 3,000 people. And we'd been preaching for Gil. Brother Mulford and I had been preaching there all week. And Brother Sneather and Brother Brown went on to another place in the Philippines and left us there. And so we were there preaching. And Gil's brother, Ed, invited us to come up and preach for him that Sunday night. And so we left and got up there really early in on Sunday afternoon. And there was probably, I'd say there's probably 200 or 300 people there 2 hours before church started. 2 hours? We got people who don't come for 2 hours after we're done preaching here. And so we're running around looking at their facilities and what they've got going on. And the people that were there, they were not just there to loaf or to visit, which, you know, visiting's good at church. I like that. But they were there in discipleship classes. I mean, it's warm in the Philippines, and so they don't have to worry about cold weather. And so under the big pavilion, there's one big pavilion. It was probably twice as big as this whole church building under roof. And they had these white round tables scattered around through there. And they had people at each table. They'd have one guy discipling one other guy or one couple discipling another couple. So there might be two at a table or four at a table. And so it's kind of one-on-one discipleship. And so those people were there early on Sunday. This is before the preaching service even started. And so those people have been there learning all this time. And you had all these people discipling the new converts and new members. And you could tell by the expression on their face and their actions. I mean, they've got their Bibles out and they're reading and they're studying and they're talking about it. And then they're writing down in a lesson the answers that they're looking for. And they're learning how to live for God. And so you had a learning experience going on there. Now, we got to preach there after all of that was over. We got to preach, and I guess they had 2,000 or 3,000 people there. But they got a lot of learning in before church ever started. And it's exciting. That's why this church, why Paul, one of the reasons he was so impressed with this church at Thessalonica is because they were learning. There was preaching and teaching, and there was interaction, and there was learning. Boy, you take a place, you take a church where there's some preaching and teaching and learning going on, and you'll see some excitement when people are hungry for the word. I mean, somebody's preparing a spiritual meal, and then there's those who come hungry, and they want to consume and digest that spiritual meal. When that's going on, you'll have some excitement and an excited church. So these people at Thessalonica were encouraged. They were great servants. They were learning, Bible teaching, Bible learning. And number four, in this church, there was a commitment to evangelism. Verses 7 and 8. So that you were examples to all who believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, your faith to God were spread abroad. These people weren't just drinking in the spiritual food. They were putting it out, man. They were telling others, let me tell you about a Savior I have. Let me tell you about the Lord Jesus. You've been wandering in darkness, and I have the light. I'm going to show you who is the light. And boy, they were witnessing. They were proclaiming the Word of God. Evangelism. That's why we support oodles of missionaries around here, because we believe in evangelism. We believe in evangelism in Searcy. We believe in evangelism in Arkansas. We believe in evangelism in the United States. And we believe in evangelism all the way around the globe. And that's why we support missionaries. These people were getting the Word of God out. And one of the things that impressed the Apostle Paul about this church was that they were busy trying to see other people saved. We ought to be soul winners. We ought to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus. You can hand out tracts, or you can speak to somebody one-on-one. If you don't have an occasion where you can get alone with somebody in a private place or talk to them about the Lord Jesus, at least invite them to church. Amen. I was in the bank last week and took care of some business there. I think it's Thursday or Friday. Took care of some business in the bank. The First Security Bank, main bank up here on Race in Maine, they're open now. The lobby's open. And so I went inside, and it was around noonish. There wasn't a lot of people in there. I guess they were taking lunch breaks and everybody's busy. And so there were a few people in there. And I got my business taken care of, and I started out. And the Lord kind of pricked my heart. I hadn't mentioned the Lord to anybody. And so I thought, well, at least I can do is tell them about church. So I turned around and I just invited the whole bank. I said, hey, everybody in here is invited to Liberty Baptist Church Sunday. And they kind of looked at me a little bit funny. Even if they don't come, you know what you got? You got a good exercise in acquiring boldness in your witness. We used to preach, when I was in Bible college, we used to preach on the street corners in Oklahoma City. And it wasn't near as rough back then as it is now. We preach on the street corners, and cars would drive by, and some of them were kind of curious, and some of them were downright mean. They'd throw beer cans at us, squirt shaving cream at us, and throw bottles at us. You'd have to learn to duck and preach at the same time. But it makes you bolder about your witness. You're not as scared. And Lord told Jeremiah, he said, be not afraid of their faces. And that's why we don't witness a lot of times, because we're afraid of people's faces. We're afraid they'll frown at us. The Apostle Paul witnessed to them when the fear was that they'd be crucified or killed some other way or stoned and dragged out of town. But we're afraid we'll get on somebody's bad side. Well, these folks at Thessalonica were given to evangelism, and Paul was excited about that. You can witness to people wherever you find them. I mentioned being in the Philippines. We were standing on the out in front of the big hotel there in Manila, waiting for somebody to pick us up. There was somebody from the church had been dispatched to come and pick up several of us preachers, probably six or eight of us standing out there on some big high steps. Man, they must from the street level up to the hotel lobby must have been 50 steps, I guess. And there were preachers all over the steps up there just talking, you know, morning, early morning and just chatting. And I happened to be down low on the steps, and a taxi driver saw us there. And he pulled up, and since I was close, he hollered at me. He said, "Hey, you guys need a ride?" I said, "No, we got somebody coming from church to pick us up. But let me ask you a question." And I asked him about the Lord. He said, "Well, I'd love to hear about it, but I've got to go pick up somebody here in a little bit and take them for a taxi ride." I said, "Let me give you a gospel track then." And so I handed him a gospel track, and he opened it up right there and started reading. I thought, well, if he's going to stand there and read it, I might as well talk to him. So I began to witness to him right there in the middle of Manila with thousands of people coming and going all around us. I was able to tell that fellow how Jesus died for his sins and how he could go to heaven when he died. And he bowed his head right there on the sidewalk on a busy street of millions of people in Manila and asked the Lord to save him right there. You can witness to people wherever you happen to be. It just takes an awareness on our part that God wants us to do that. And a great church like Thessalonica is a church that's interested in evangelism. Number five, there was also there at this church a nudge toward holiness. Verse number 9, it says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you." And watch this, "how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Holiness. You don't hear it mentioned much anymore. Preachers don't preach about it much anymore. But God wants His people to be holy. He's more interested in your holiness than He is your happiness. God wants you to be separated from sin. God wants you to be separated unto Him. And these people at Thessalonica turned from their wicked idols and turned to God. Holiness is when you and I turn from our idols and we turn to God. Whatever your idol might happen to be, whatever it is that keeps you from serving God like you should, it can be a job, and jobs are good. Thank God there's people working and not on the welfare and supplying their own family needs right now. I think that's a great thing. A lot of people are not working. But I'm impressed with people at work. But you can make your job into an idol where you neglect your family and you want to work all the time. Work enough to supply the needs, but don't neglect your family. Making money can become an idol. We get more interested in what we can hoard up, how much we can make, and how much we can save. I'm for saving. I think being a spendthrift is bad. I think not having a budget that you stick to is bad. I think wasting money and spending on things other than the bills you already owe, I think that's wrong. But you can make money your idol if that's what you live for instead of living for God. These people, what makes a great church like Thessalonica? They turned from their idols and they turned to God. That makes a great church. That's the kind of church every church ought to be. And then I'll mention this last one, verse number 10. A contented fascination. Look at verse number 10. It says, "And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." These people were contented just to wait for Jesus. You see that word, wait? We don't like to be patient. We don't like to wait. We like to do what we want to do. But these people were contented. They were fascinated with their own church. They were fascinated with the Son of God. They were fascinated by serving God. They were fascinated to just sit and wait till Jesus shows up. And I want to tell you tonight, as long as I'm able to preach, I want to keep preaching. If I can just keep preaching until I die, I want to keep going. I don't want to give up. I want to keep serving God. The time may come when I'm not physically able, and you may have to get another preacher. And I don't think that's going to happen this year, though, so don't get your hopes up. I'm still pretty young at heart. I think you got to stay that way. You don't want to turn inward and give up. Stay encouraged. Have a purpose for living. These people were contented. They weren't just sitting around doing nothing, but they were stayed put at that church, and they were waiting for the Lord to come from heaven. We're still waiting. That doesn't mean he's not coming. He's coming again. God said he's coming, and he's coming. God said it. I'm just going to keep on believing it. He's coming back. And so our time, we think 1,000 or 2,000 years is just unreasonable amount of time. Time's nothing to God. A day is equal to 1,000 years with God. What does it matter to him? He's eternal. And he'll come back just like he promised. But he'll come back on his time and not ours. These people, see, here's what's impressive about this church at Thessalonica, that they were contented and fascinated with what they're doing. I think when people begin to look around at what other people have, they get more fascinated with them than they do what they've got. These people were contented with their own jobs. They were contented with their own church. They were contented with the Savior. And they just decided to stay there and keep serving God. You know what makes a great church is when you just settle in and say, I'm staying put till the Lord comes back. I'm just going to stay put and wait for the Lord to come. I'll keep serving Him. I'm not going to quit. I'll keep praying. I'll keep reading my Bible. I'll keep witnessing. But I'm going to be contented and just wait for Jesus to come back. I'm not giving up on Him. I'm not giving up on my church. I'm not giving up on me. I've got enough confidence in me that I'll go as long as God means for me to. If I live one more year and God takes me home, then that's fine. That's His business. If He decides to leave me here till I'm 100, then I'll retire from the church and start going out on evangelism. We got to stay encouraged. Be contented. And fascinating. You know what they were contented with? They were contented with their Savior. They were contented with their Christianity. They were contented with the fellowship they had. They were contented with the relationships expanding. And I think that's one of the things that keeps us contented with our church is when we get interested in other people in the church. Look around you. Find some people that you can encourage. Find some people that you can help. Find some people that you can enjoy fellowshipping with. I think we just try to make church as short as possible anymore and just think that the rest of life is more important. I think a church to be an exciting church like we have here in Thessalonica. Listen, I'm just about done. To be an exciting church like was in Thessalonica, we have to be fascinated with each other. I'm fascinated that Derek's coming to church. I'm fascinated that Margie's coming to church. Marjorie. I'm fascinated to see Alvin Wilson back here tonight. I'm fascinated to see the Jordans here tonight. Paul and Dee have been here for over 20 years, and I'm still fascinated that they're here. This is their 20th year this month. 20th year this month. I was going to throw a shindig for them, but they decided to go out and see their son instead in Florida. So I'm saying, I ain't going to do anything for them then. I'm going to try to take them out for a nice meal before they leave. And I think somebody staying in the church, same church for 20 years deserves some recognition. Especially hearing the same preacher for 20 years. I don't know if I can even take my own preaching for 20 years. Have I been here that long? These people at Thessalonica were fascinated with the fellowship and relationships they had. They expanded. We don't believe that a godly church ought to be a church that's built around this little clique and this little clique and this little clique. We believe we all ought to have one big clique. Yes. We all belong to the same church. We all belong to the Lord, and we ought to take each other seriously. We joke around a little bit, and that's okay. We ought to have a good time, but we take each other seriously. And I want you to know the best friends I've got is right here in this room. I like what Chad said this morning. He was praising the Lord during the Sunday school hour that the Lord had led him down here and into Arkansas. Well, I think that's where God ought to lead everybody. But But he's excited about his church. He's excited about where he lives. He's excited about Arkansas. He's excited about his job. He's just excited. I think people ought to live that way. Enjoy life. A contented fascination with what you have. And when we learn to love each other and pray for one another, and encourage one another, and help one another, I think that'll make our church stronger, more like the church at Thessalonica. Let's pray together. Father, we sure do love you tonight. Thank you for what you've done for us, saving us from our sins, Lord. Thank you for that. We didn't deserve to be saved, but you thought you wanted to save us. We don't know exactly why, but we sure are glad about it. And Lord, you seem to be interested in how we live and how much joy we have. And we pray, Lord, that tonight we'd take that as your expressed love towards us. And Lord, help us to love you like we should, serve you like we should, be faithful to our church like we should. Lord, help us to be faithful to each other in this church like we should. Lord, we've never had a lot of trouble in this church. It's always been peaceful, quiet, not knockdown, drag-out fights and church splits. And Lord, we're thankful for that. I think it's because our people love each other. I pray you'd bless us. Help us to want to be like that church at Thessalonica. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Would you stand together with me if you're able? And we'll just have a short invitation. If you need to pray, feel free to just step out and come on down and pray and ask the Lord whatever you need to ask him. If there's somebody who happens to not be saved, I want you to know that Jesus bled and died on Calvary's cross to pay for your sins, and you can be saved today. You don't have to wait till you get better. In fact, you won't ever get any better without Jesus. Now's the time. If you've never been saved, now's the time. Today is the day of salvation. Don't wait. Don't put it off. If somebody's watching on the web or you're listening on an audio sermon, why don't you just drop to your knees right where you are and say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner, just like the Bible says. And I know I don't deserve heaven, but I believe Jesus died to pay for my sins, and I accept that payment right now. Please save me and take me to heaven when I die. Now, there's no magic in the words of that prayer, but there is something in a heart that is humbled towards God and says, Lord, I want to be saved. He can read your heart. What can we do to make our church a Thessalonican church? I think we got a good start. I think we've got a good start. I think we've got some folks that are fulfilling a lot of these things we talked about tonight. Let's press forward. Let's press forward towards the Lord. I want to be used of Him.